Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Oh, for a minute there, I thought I was all by myself. Hey, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 15 in our reading today. The very end of 15, verse 36 in particular. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. We have a wonderful passage to interact with this morning. So let's hear what Luke writes for us as he continues his survey through the working of the early church. Verse 36 of Acts 15. Here we read, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. So have you noticed what we're up against these days as the church? It's becoming more and more clear each day that the tide is turning against those of us who follow Christ and hold to the teaching of Scripture. Within the last few weeks, an article was published from the Associated Press. California bans state travel to Florida and four other states. The article reads, "Out of San Francisco, California added five more states, including Florida, to the list of places where state-funded travel is banned because of laws that discriminate against members of the LGBTQ community." The state attorney general announced Monday. Democratic Attorney General Rob Bonta added Florida, Arkansas, Montana, North Dakota, and West Virginia to the list that now has 17 states where state employees from California, the travel is forbidden except under limited circumstances. Quote, "We're in the midst of an unprecedented wave of bigotry and discrimination in this country. The state of California is not going to support it," Bonta said. Lawmakers in 2016 banned non-essential travel to states with laws that discriminate against lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people, as they say. The 12 other states on the list are Texas, Alabama, Idaho, Iowa, Oklahoma, South Carolina, South Dakota, Kentucky, North Carolina, Kansas, Mississippi, Tennessee. The five states newly added to the list have introduced bills in their legislatures this year that prevent transgender women and girls from participating in school sports consistent with their gender identity, block access to health care, and allow the discrimination of LGBTQ community, Bata said, as they say. Now, make no mistake, these rulings, these liberal rulings, this liberal agenda is ultimately discriminatory against women and girls. We do understand that, don't we? It's not against people who have a different way they want to live. It has to do with a bigger problem. And not recognizing God's overall design, male and female, for his purposes. But not only that, closer to home, just 2 years ago, I was saddened to hear all the cheers for abortion rights in the crowd as the first openly gay mayor of Chicago, Lori Lightfoot, was inaugurated. Listen to what she said on the day of her inauguration. As I stand here today, Georgia is also on my mind, as is Alabama and every other state that is enacting laws intended to deprive women of her rights. We must stand with women all across our country who fear for their basic rights and feel powerless in the face of the hateful legislation designed to control our bodies, our choices. We cannot go back, not in Chicago, not as a nation. We will join together, we will fight, she said. With these words, the crowd cheered exuberantly for the destruction and murder of children in their mothers' wombs. Unbelievable. The great irony in Lightfoot's speech was when she quoted a few lines from the great hymn of our faith, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." And here are the lyrics. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And yet, Lori Lightfoot is willing, along with many others, to pass by the silenced screams of those who will not be born. How can we pass them by? These too little to be heard, who are not part of their mother's body at all, as they claim, but these have their own bodies, their own minds, their own heartbeats. Oh God, help us. Even expressing these thoughts openly come at great risk in our country these days, maybe at great risk even in this room. Christians, churches, and our societal, historic Judeo-Christian values are under attack seemingly from every side. Churches are being systematically, ideologically attacked from those without as well as from those within. Quite frankly, we're in the process of being silenced. Beloved, there are many hurting churches in America today. In a world of individualistic expressionism, following Christ has become a very pragmatic, private thing where it may not be wise or safe to let others know your true commitments. Expressing your faith or your morality or faith in God's word is often seen as old-fashioned, perhaps even extreme or dangerous for some. Sadly, people over time are becoming more and more isolated, fragmented, and polarized. Add to this some major moral failures within the church and additional internal church conflict with some of our most admired ministries and ministers in recent years. Many churchgoers have become disillusioned with the church altogether. But instead of abandoning ship, we need to listen to what God has to say about all this. With all that is going on, many of our congregations and spiritual leaders could simply use encouragement and strengthening. I know that's what I could use, some encouragement. It may be hard to imagine, but the church can be strengthened even when there are serious conflicts to work through. From Scripture, we know that the church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people, as we share the love of Christ. The church will be strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay, purposing to accomplish all that he's called us to do. And the church will be strengthened as we faithfully proclaim the gospel to a lost and hurting world. And as we practice these things, our faith in the church will be restored, our spiritual leaders will be encouraged, and our congregations overall will be strengthened. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today we're focusing on strengthening the church. Let's take a look at a map to see where we are and where we're going today. All right, here we go. Let's see if we can make this work. This is cool. All right, we're up in Antioch. Remember, they just came back from Jerusalem after the council we studied last week. So they're back in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and the gang. And they're going to separate the ministry. And Paul will end up going to Tarsus, to Derbe, to Lystra, to Iconium, eventually all the way out to Troas, and then by way of the Macedonian call up to Neapolis and Philippi. A few years back, Kathy and I had an opportunity to be in this area of the world. And we got to see Neapolis firsthand, and actually we were at the jail for Paul and Silas in Philippi, which was an amazing experience, to say the least, to be in that very place. So in our survey of the book of Acts, let's understand, last week as we studied, we saw how the church had just finished its first council in Jerusalem, where it was unanimously decided by the elders that to become a Christian, you don't have to become a practicing Jew. It was concluded that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Today, in this passage, there are four little vignettes that are all related to how the church can be strengthened. But before we take a look at that, let's ask God for his help as we study. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would be our guide as we seek the truth from your word. Oh God, help us. Lord, we ask that you'd be our teacher. Lord, we long to hear from you today, not from this speaker, but from you, from your word. And so, Lord, touch our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And Lord, redirect us. Move us toward what you'd have us to do about what we read and study today. So, Lord, thank you for attending to us. Thank you for your love, your grace in this moment, as we attend to what you have to say. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth from this passage, from the first vignette. The church, first of all, can be strengthened even when there are serious conflicts. Did you notice the serious conflict? Look at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This makes great sense. We just had this awesome ministry trip just a few weeks prior. Let's go back and see how the churches are doing. So now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, it's an interesting irony that the church had just gone through a conflict, as we studied last week, and had come to a place of having one accord. That was the title of the message last week. You know, finding one accord. They just came to a great agreement in our last study. And now today we find ourselves in another conflict. Wherever there are people, there's going to be conflict, right? That's what we do. We like to disagree with each other. Notice the nature of the conflict. What's the material issue? The question is, who should come with us on a second missionary trip? Barnabas wants to take John Mark. We go, well, who's John Mark? Well, John Mark was the guy who bailed on them the first time they went on a trip. Right as they got started, John Mark says, "I'm out of here," and he goes home. Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take that guy." Now, by the way, John Mark ends up being the guy who writes the Gospel of Mark, so he ends up being quite a player later, so stay tuned to that, right? So Paul thought best not to take with them, verse 38, one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. You know, you bailed on us. I'm not traveling with that guy. He ditched us. I mean, that's the point, right? Plus, it's possible that John Mark might have had some problems. He might have had trouble with the idea of Gentiles coming to Christ early on. But now it seems, at least at this point, he was completely on board with Paul's mission. But regardless, this led to a sharp disagreement. That's the phrase, sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Have you ever been in a sharp disagreement? Maybe with your wife? I don't know. Have you been in a sharp disagreement lately? How are you doing out there? Voices raised, eyes bulging, veins popping, faces turning different shades of red. potentially fists clenched, pounding on the desk or the table or the counter, sometimes even tears, where things are said that should not have been said, and sometimes things that cannot be unsaid, sadly. Years ago, I was counseling a couple, and they were having great turmoil in their marriage, and as he stormed out of the room, he took his wedding ring and he threw it at her. Yeah. Do you think she'll ever forget that? Hey, guys, get a clue. Women are like elephants. They never forget. She'll remember what that guy was wearing the day that happened. I'll tell you that. Things that are said, things that are done that can't be undone very easily. So what's the solution for these guys with this sharp disagreement? Separation. Verse 39, they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas, i.e. Silvanus. Notice how there is separation, but there's not resignation. That's a huge point here. There is separation, but there's not resignation. What do I mean by that? No one says, I'm going to take my ball and go home here. Even though there's a disagreement on how best to minister, there's no shrinking back from their commitment to minister, right? Nothing is going to stop these men from proclaiming the gospel to the world, whether together or separate. That's what we're going to do. Now, by God's grace, in this particular instance, God used this separation to maximize the proclamation of the gospel in the early church. In ministry, sometimes this is what is needed to move forward, but not always. More than anything, God longs for us to be reconciled to him and to each other through our discussions, through our working through issues and problems. We're called to seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34:14, the psalmist writes, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Are you seeking peace in your relationships? Are you pursuing it? Not only that, but we're called to do everything we can do to live at peace with everyone. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That means don't be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If we'd only just honor people in our discussions. He goes on, if possible, it's not always possible, but if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This should be our heart, that we want to get along with everybody as much as we can, if possible. In doing so, we need to seek to build each other up in Christ. As Paul reminds us in Romans 14:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace. Let's be pursuing peace and what else? And for mutual upbuilding. How are we building each other up in our faith in the midst of difficulty, conflict, discussions? By the way, not separating is especially important in marriage, I'd like to point out. We need to stick it out as best we can, trusting God with how he's going to work things out. If you need help, get help. Ken Sandy has got a book called The Peacemaker. I've used this extensively for over 20 years in a lot of my counseling for marriages. It's an incredible text. What's great about it, it's not a marriage book. Usually you get a marriage book, what happens, you thumb through it, you try to find your marriage problem, can't find it, bad book, you throw it away. But this is about how to resolve all kinds of conflict issues, including ones you find in marriage. It's a wonderful text. On page 102, there's a great quote here, talking about the situation we find ourselves in regarding idols that we have in our lives. Idols that we have to have, or otherwise we're going to be unhappy. And those are the things that end up causing conflict. These are the expectations and the desires we're holding on to. It starts with this, I desire, Ken Sandy writes. By the way, Ken Sandy, awesome guy. I've met the guy. He's pretty tall. And he's a Christian attorney. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but no, he really is a Christian and he's an attorney. Go figure. He writes this, conflict always begins with some kind of desire. Now think about it. Think about the conflicts you've been in. That's where it starts. It starts with some kind of desire, something you want. By the way, some desires are inherently wrong, such as vengeance, lust, or greed, but many desires are not. For example, there's nothing innately wrong about desiring things like peace and quiet, respectful children, a loving spouse, more time with your grandchildren, a new computer, professional success, or a growing church. Nothing wrong with that. These are good things, and it is fine to want them and seek them in reasonable ways. If someone is standing in the way of a good desire, it's appropriate to talk together about it. As you talk, you may discover ways that both of you can grow and benefit each other. If you cannot make progress privately, it's reasonable to seek help from a pastor, a trusted advisor, a mediator. But what if the other person persistently fails to satisfy your desire? This is where conflict comes. If he is an employee, it may be appropriate to fire him. And if he's an employer, you may need to look for a new job. But what if the other person is your spouse, a child, a longtime friend, or a member of your church? These relationships should not be easily forsaken. So when one of these people disappoints you, you will need to choose between two courses of action. On the one hand, you can trust God and seek your fulfillment in Him, asking Him to help you to continue to grow and mature no matter what the other person does. And you can continue to love the person who is blocking your desire, pray for God's sanctifying work in his or her life and even your own life, and wait for the Lord to open the door for progress at a later time. If you choose this course, God promises to bless you, and no matter what the other person does, to use your difficult situation to conform you to the likeness of Christ. But there is another course we often follow. We keep fighting to achieve our desire, dwelling on our disappointment and allowing our desire and disappointment to control our lives. And at the very least, this course results in self-pity and bitterness toward those who stand in our way. At worst, it utterly destroys important relationships and draws us away from God. He then goes on to suggest that what happens is when that expectation isn't met, when we're upset, we start making demands. We start demanding it. I'm going to get this out of you somehow. And when the demand is not met from the desire, by way of the expectation, to this demand, when that doesn't happen, I now judge. You're a bad person. And with the judgment, lastly, comes punishment. Now I'm going to make you pay. Watch me. That's how this works. It's not very complicated. If you look back at relationships that have gone the wrong way, this is what's happened. You had an expectation, you had a desire, you thought how it should go. And somehow that became something you were going to hold on to the death, or somebody else was doing that against you, one or both. But even with this major conflict that we're studying in this account, and even with this major split, Paul was not deterred from his deep desire to strengthen churches through his ministry. No matter what's going on, no matter what conflict you find yourself in, again, the best way to stop the conflict is drop the desire, right? Drop the expectation. Trust God with what you're longing for. But even in the midst of that, whatever you're going through, we need to stay focused on what God's called us to do, and that's to build each other up, promoting peace. And if we're building each other up, then we will indeed build up the church the way we should be building up the church. And even with this conflict, Paul was not deterred from his deep desire to strengthen churches through his ministry. Verse 41, notice what it said. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Are you determined to strengthen our church through your ministry, even when there's conflict? Secondly, this morning, the church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people. Now in verse 1 of 16, here's what we saw. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Ah, Timothy. We learn about Timothy later, right, with Paul's writing to Timothy, who ends up being a young pastoral protege of Paul's. But Timothy must have come to Christ on the first missionary journey, and now they run into this guy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. In other words, his growth and his faith was so great, so maturing. Paul said, dude, you need to come with us on this trip. This is awesome. So Paul wants him to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now watch this. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. What were the decisions? You don't have to be circumcised. So wait a minute, what's going on here? Hey, you get circumcised. Everybody else, now you don't need to. What's going on here? This doesn't seem very consistent. by the way, in the process, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. What's going on? Derby, where the gospel was presented during Paul's first missionary church, missionary journey. And first of all, notice Timothy's godly heritage. Let's back up a minute. Let's talk about Timothy and what his story is. He had a faithful mother, Eunice, and a faithful grandmother, Lois. He was given a godly heritage from his mother and his grandmother. I don't know how old you are today, but if you've got kids or grandkids, you have an influence on your people, on your children and your grandchildren. Your kids, your grandkids, they're watching you. They're checking you out. Mom, dad say they follow Jesus. Do they really? Grandma, grandpa says they follow Jesus. Do they really? They're checking it out. They're kicking the tires on Christianity with you to see if what you're saying is consistent with reality and ultimately consistent with God's word. But notice this heritage. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. I'm reminded, he says, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well, he says. Wonderful compliment. 2 Timothy 3, but as for you, Timothy, Paul writes, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Well, who'd they learn from? Who'd he learn from? He learned from his mother and grandmother. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. It must be that mom, grandmother were reading scripture to the boy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But then notice Timothy's obedience here. But again, don't miss the irony. Peter, James, and Paul had just agreed successfully with the church in the previous chapter of Acts that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. The church council concluded that you don't need to become a Jew to become a Christian. So why did Paul require Timothy to be circumcised? Great question. In other words, were they requiring him to be a Jew? No. The reality is he's already a Jew. Oh, because Timothy was in fact already a Jew. Why? Because his mother was a Jew. Again, under Judaism, if your mom's a Jew, you're a Jew. If your dad is a Jew, not so much, it says. So if your mother's a Jew, then you're a Jew, and you're already a Jew. So then, therefore, circumcision would be expected. On top of this, if Timothy showed up in a Jewish synagogue to proclaim the gospel as an uncircumcised Jew, he would be a stumbling block to the Jews, and they would never listen to him. So Paul wisely had him circumcised. Now, as circumcised Jew, he could freely minister to Jews and Gentiles alike because of the Jews who were in those places. So in all likelihood, if Timothy had been a Gentile, Paul would never have asked him to be circumcised. So here's Paul's sentiment on this, and don't miss this. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Are you hearing that? I want to be a servant to people so I might win them. To the Jews I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Listen, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. How can we be all things to all people as we proclaim the gospel? I'd like to remind you that Jesus was a friend of sinners. A lot of times we look at sinners, oh, they're sinners, oh, don't like them. No, we need to love them, right? Jesus himself was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. Did he become a prostitute and a tax collector? No. But he hung out with them and he loved them right where they were. He showed no partiality. Who do you need to reach out to? Now, careful, this doesn't mean we become like them in every way, especially as it relates to rebellion against God. Paul cautioned in verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. This does not mean that we have a license to be sinful and rebellious and becoming all things to all people, or that we should compromise our convictions. On the contrary, how will they know that we are different and have a different message to offer if we don't walk in righteousness among them? Years ago, when I was a State Farm agent in Wisconsin, we had our agency group centered around several counties. We all got together, a bunch of agents, and we made a trip down to Bloomington, Illinois. In other words, we went to Mecca for State Farm. We went to the headquarters there. State Farm owns basically everything in Bloomington, Illinois. And so, of course, as we're gathering together, we're going to meet with some of the hierarchy of the State Farm company, and we're going to go out to dinner with, you know, some vice presidents, some other, you know, incredible people, right? And here I'm, the lowly little agent from the little town of Jefferson, Wisconsin, with all this, you know, these dignitaries from State Farm. And of course, when you go out to eat with one of these business affairs, you know, where do you go? You go to the restaurant, and where do you go first in the restaurant? You go to the bar, right? You're in the bar. Okay? You know, I've been in like 5 bars my whole life, right? So here I am. So now I'm in the bar. Right? And everybody's ordering their drinks, right? I'll have a Manhattan on the rocks, you know. They're all this stuff. I don't even know what it is. And it's my turn. What do you want, Brad? Well, I'll have a Cherry Coke. That's what I said. A Cherry Coke. You know, really living on the edge there with that Cherry Coke. A little grenadine in the Coke there. It's going to be great. And right next to me was one of the vice presidents. He goes, I'll have a Cherry Coke too, he said. I said, well, hey. We started talking. Turned out his daughter was attending Taylor University. Hey, I graduated from Taylor University. And all of a sudden, we've got an instant connection. Why? Because we're two believers here in a room full of debauchery taking place. And we start talking. And then we just took the conversation into the dining room, right? And now there's a bunch of agents sitting around a table listening to us talk about Jesus the rest of the night. Had I not ordered a Cherry Coke, this would have happened. A bunch of people were listening in on the goodness of God, goodness of Christ, just because of a Cherry Coke. What are you going to do in such a way to live so that there's something different about who you are that can touch a heart, touch lives? You never know. So what was the result in this passage with the working through these issues? So the churches were strengthened in the faith. With Timothy being circumcised, working through that issue, they increased in numbers daily, it says. The church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people. What are you doing to be all things to all people around you? You know someone that you're trying to reach. What do you need to do to meet them right where they are? Thirdly, here, the church will be strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay. Notice what it says in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. By the way, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea how they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if there's a roadblock. I don't know what took place. But in their view, they saw it as God moving. God was keeping them from going in a particular direction. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, which is the ancient city of Troy. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is the Macedonian call, which would bring ultimately the gospel to the continent of Europe. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice, first of all, in verse 10, the pronoun we. So far, we haven't seen this word we before in our text in the book of Acts. But now we see we. Why? Because our author, Luke, is the one who's now a part of the we. Luke somehow has joined into this discussion. Luke joins the journey. And notice the Trinitarian construction here. In verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Verse 10, God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So here we see the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Father, all being represented. God was clearly leading them. And first and foremost, God leads us through his word to us, the Bible, but he can also lead us through our circumstances, through our convictions, through our conscience, and in this case, through a vision. But even so, all that we believe that God is calling us to do needs to be measured and vetted through the clear teaching of his word. The work of the Holy Spirit will never be inconsistent or contradictory to his word, the Bible. What is God calling you to do? Are you going to answer immediately? The psalmist writes, 31:3, "For you are my rock and my fortress, O God, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me." That's what he does. He's leading us. He guides us. Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Luke 9:23, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Notice the call, follow me. Are you following him? Are you determined to follow him come what may? Notice the request, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And God was now opening up a new horizon to the church, to the West, as the gospel made its way to Europe. And in doing so, Paul continued to grow and strengthen the church. Notice Paul's response in verse 10. "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them." Beloved, God calls each of us in different ways. There's no one right way to be called. The question is, are you open to his call with what he'd have you do? Years ago, Kathy and I were minding our own business, leading a quiet life as a State Farm agent in Wisconsin. And then he started calling us, started pushing on us. I probably wrestled with God for at least 3 or 4 years as he kept pushing on me. And I had to go. I had all the freedom in the world to hire or fire anybody in my agency. I could take a couple weeks off, go play golf. It was a money-making machine. It was a money-printing machine, really, is what it was. It was really awesome. But even with all the freedom and all the money, it didn't satisfy. It didn't make any difference. And the Lord kept saying, "Come, follow me." So God has taken us on quite a journey over the years, from Wisconsin, my first pastorate in Coldwater, Michigan, and to Indiana. Granger. Then the Lord called us to Budapest, of all things, and then back to Indiana. And then in September of 2016, I didn't receive a vision, but I did receive a phone call from a Chicago policeman who asked me if I would be willing to come to Chicago to help his church. He said, "Come over to Chicago and help us," he said. And the church had major, major problems. And Kathy and I were determined to go and help. And we answered that call without delay. Really, we went as soon as we could. Last summer, the Lord opened a new horizon for us as he purposed to call us back home to Kalamazoo. And once the calling was clear, that took a while, didn't it, Ron? Once again, we came without delay. Once everything was clear from what God was doing, we were on our way. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but we accepted that, I think, in like late September, early October, and we were here by December 1. That's how intent we were. Beloved, it's my sincere hope and prayer that this church has been strengthened and encouraged through our coming here to the degree that you have encouraged us in our being here. We've been so blessed by all of you, and we're very thankful to be here. The church is strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay. Lastly here, the church will be strengthened as we faithfully proclaim the gospel. Don't miss this because this is awesome. You're at that point in the service where you're like, okay, I'm trying to check out, ready for nap time, ready for lunch. No, plug back in, one more, okay? Listen close. Verse 11, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace," which is fun to say, "and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Notice in verse 13, it's on a Sabbath day. What day is that? That's a Saturday when there should be no work. Usually people are gathering in a synagogue on a Sabbath day, the Jews in particular. But in this place, apparently there was no synagogue. To have a synagogue, you'd have to have 10 male head of household. Otherwise, if there are Jews in a vicinity and there's not 10 males to lead, a place of prayer would consist of a quiet place outside, oftentimes near a body of water, in this case, a riverside. In verse 13, it says, we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together, and there was one who heard us. We might wonder, what did they hear? I would suggest to you they heard precisely the gospel message to such a degree that one of them put their faith and trust in Christ. Mind you, this is the first person in all of Europe who's come to Christ. Mark 16:15 says, go into the world, to all the world, and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Ephesians 6, Paul writes, and pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Beloved, we need to be bold about proclamation. What do we know about this woman, Lydia? Well, first of all, we see she's a businesswoman. She's industrious, a seller of purple goods. She's in the marketplace. She must have been successful. Secondly, she was devoted to God, a worshiper of God, it says. And notice how she became submitted to Christ, where it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, to pay attention, prosecco in the Greek, to hold the mind towards, to apply oneself to adhere to give attention to be given to have regard for, to turn the mind toward. The question is, are you paying attention? Have you turned your mind towards what God has to say? I don't know what I'm doing when I do this. I'm turning my mind, I guess. Right? You're with me? But in her mind being turned, she's obedient. She was baptized. Some of you probably should be baptized. Have you been obedient? And not only that, she ministered to her family after she was baptized along with her household as well. Beautiful, beautiful account. She was humble. Did you notice her invitation to these men to come to her house? Notice her humility. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you know, if I'm worthy of your coming, would you come to my house? That's humility. And she was adamantly hospitable. You need to come to my house. I want to feed you people. I want to take care of you people because you brought me awesome news today. In a word, she was transformed. How? She was transformed by the very love of Christ, by these men, as the gospel was proclaimed to her. And as it was proclaimed to her through Paul and Silas and through Lydia's conversion to Christ, the church was most certainly strengthened to such a degree that now the floodgates of all of Europe were going to be open to the gospel. By the way, as I mentioned, Kathy and I have been to this area. This place where Lydia put her faith and trust in Christ, there's actually a church built in this area right there. And in the river that's right there, the little stream, they call it a river, but it's a little stream. And off to the side in the river, there's actually built into it a baptismal in the shape of a cross. It's a very poignant spot to think about where this is where Lydia put her faith and trust in Christ. It's marked forever there. What a beautiful account, a changed life. Maybe you're discouraged about the church. Maybe you're discouraged about our country. But beloved, we still have hope, don't we? By way of this beautiful account, we can take comfort. John wrote, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? God is still at work, and he's purposing to work in and through us for his glory. If only we would attend to what he's called us to do. We need to find ourselves faithful to his call. Beloved, the church will be strengthened even when there are serious conflicts. The church will be strengthened as we endeavor to be all things to all people. The church will be strengthened as we follow God's leading without delay. The church will be strengthened as we faithfully proclaim the gospel. These are the things that we need to be about. So what can you do to help strengthen our church? Don't let conflicts keep you from serving. Maybe you've got to disagree with somebody. Don't go, well, I'm not going to serve anymore. I'll show them. No, keep serving, keep giving, keep trusting God for what he's doing. And by the way, our friends, Jennifer and Blair, they probably could use some more help this week serving. Will you answer the call immediately? You can go talk to them for lunch here in just a few minutes and go say, hi, I'm interested in helping today. All week, we made VBS in the evening so people who are off work can come and help. I know, we're just trying to make it as easy as possible. So jump in. Determined to be all things to all people. Reaching them right where they are. And don't shrink back from proclaiming the gospel. No matter what. Would you please stand as we close in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this passage, there's a lot of import for us, a lot of challenges here. Whether it's a call for humility, a call for unity and peace, but ultimately a call for the gospel. And Lord, it's just my sincere prayer that we as a people would be about what you've called us to do. That we wouldn't let the disagreements, little desires, things that we want done the way we want done. There's no right or wrong in that. It's not moral issues. They're just preferences. Lord, keep us from fighting over preferences that don't really matter. But help us to seek your face and to be determined to follow after you with what you called us to do in proclaiming the gospel. And Lord, that we would respond to your call immediately, no waiting. Help us to jump in and be all about it. Doing all we can to be all things to all people by your grace. Oh God, help us to touch people right where they are with what's true, loving on them, caring for them. The way you've loved us, the way you've cared for us, the way you've forgiven us. All the silly, ridiculous, horrible things we've done. All the things I've done. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Everybody in this room, including the pastor, needs your forgiveness desperately. This is the good news that we long to proclaim. Oh, God, help us to do that. Thank you for the beautiful testimony of Lydia. How she paid attention to what Paul was saying. Because she was longing for forgiveness and restoration too. So, Lord, impress these things on our hearts. That we might not just hear them, but we might walk in them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth today. We want to give you all the praise. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, if you're staying for the congregational vote, please stay. Otherwise, you can be dismissed.